Church. What a great Sunday morning to be together. What a great day of service yesterday. I really hate that I missed it. I had a class in Nashville, and so I had to miss my first and hopefully only one day of hope. But from all reports, it was just an amazing day. Just sort of one of those things that you do, and when you participate in it, it's just without question, one of the things of God. You know what I'm talking about? When you do something, you're a part of something, and you can look at that and say, I don't know if I get everything right, but this was right. You know, this service, this time, this energy, these funds that we've set aside for this was of God. Not everything we have is that clear cut. We don't always know if it's good or bad. And as I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about the concepts for this morning's lesson, I couldn't help but reflect on some forms of art. You know, they're not always as clear as we'd like them to be. This is a pretty famous painting by Van Gogh, Starry Night. But if you didn't know it was called Starry Night, you might have difficulty discerning exactly what these fireflies were doing. I mean, right? Or this painting is another famous impressionist called Colorful Walk. And you see it and you're like, you know, that's neat and everything, but doesn't look exactly like reality. So it's sometimes tough to interpret. Is this a happy occasion? Is this a sad occasion? And then I thought perhaps one of the most difficult artists to read of all, Pablo Picasso. So what's going on here? Is this some sort of wedding or I don't know. Is that a dragon? I can't really tell. What is happening here? This is a painting of Pablo Picasso called Guernica. And it's one of his most famous paintings, which I did not know. But it is actually the aftermath of the German and Italian bombing of a Spanish town in 1937, the town of Guernica, during the Spanish Civil War. So now that we know that, we can see, oh, this is actually not a good thing. This is not positive at all. It's tough to tell. Is there good there? Is there bad there? What's the meaning of this? What about this? This is the passage from Scripture. Is this good or bad? Let's just think about this. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now, is that a good thing? Is that a bad thing? Could it be either or both? Now, this is a passage that we always point to positively. We sing songs of praise. It's quoted again in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, as a very positive interpretation. God is with us. That has to be good, right? There's no way that could be something bad. Well, to answer that question, we need a little bit of a history lesson as we continue our study through the book of Isaiah. And as we learned in the last chapter, The great king Uzziah has died. And ruling now in his place is his son, his grandson, King Ahaz. And Ahaz is not a good king at all. If you want to go back and read the account of his reign, you can read some of that in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. But he was not a good king. He brought in idolatry. He incorporated pagan practices and the worship of Israel. And so you've got all that going on inside. This is the southern kingdom. This is the kingdom of Judah. In the meantime, the northern kingdom, Israel, has teamed up with Aram. And Aram is on, Israel and Aram are on the march. They're trying to take over the southern kingdom of Judah. So you've got a bad king, an ungodly king, and you've got this strong foe in what should have been your kindred, Israel, and they have teamed up with Aram to take over. And they killed, as a matter of fact, 120,000 people in one day. 120,000 people in one day. And they are now bearing down on Jerusalem. Their intent is not just to conquer the land. They want to conquer the land. Sure, that would be great. But what they really want to do is to end the line of David. Now, remember, David was the king of the first great king of Israel. He was actually the second king of the United Israel. But But he was the prototypical king, and it was to David's son Solomon that passed, and on down through their lineage. So with Israel coming down, what they're really trying to do is say, no, we are the rightful kings of this land. So if we can kill off the last of this part of David's line, our part will be the only Davidic line left. We will have the rightful throne of united Israel, northern kingdom and southern kingdom brought together under this king, our king. So what does Ahaz do? He's got a dilemma. Well, at this point, he is at least considering finding someone to be his partner. Maybe some nation that was big and strong. Maybe it's like when you're faced with a bully. It's tempting to go hire a bigger bully. And that bigger bully, in this case, is Assyria. Now, if you've done any biblical research through the Old Testament at all and read through there, you know Assyria is a large, powerful empire. So as Ahaz is considering, how am I going to fend off Israel and Aram? Maybe I should ask Assyria over here. Maybe they would come and they would beat up these other guys, and we'll just pay them money to do that. Well, into that situation steps the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah is told to go find King Ahaz. And he says, you can go find King Ahaz. He's out there along this canal. He is investigating. King Ahaz is investigating the city's water supply. What you may not know is that all the way up until the reign of King Hezekiah, who comes later, Jerusalem had no water supply in the city. And that's all well and good. You just go outside the walls to the well. Anytime you want to drink water, it's not that far. The water's good. And that all works out great until your city is under siege. And then in 3 days' time, you're out of water. So Ahaz is thinking, we're about to be under siege. We've got to get things in order. He's going out. He's trying to find a way to get that water into the city. And so God tells Isaiah, when you go out to find Ahaz out there along the waterway, I want you to take your son with you. Isaiah's son was a little boy named Shir Yashub. And that name means something. And it certainly ought to mean something to Isaiah. I mean, it means something to King Ahaz when they meet. His name, Shir Yashub, means a remnant will survive. So God wants Isaiah to carry his son sort of as a message to this good king. And what is that message? Could it be good? A remnant will survive? Or is it bad? Only a remnant will survive. So he says, go to King Ahaz, take your son with you. I want you to deliver this message. Tell King Ahaz that this attack of Israel and Aram, that attack's not going to take place. It's just, I'll take care of it. That's what God tells the message. Now, that's good news. If you're King Ahaz, this would be like, oh, great. God says he'll take care of that, right? If God says the attack's not going to take place, it's going to be, the time has come to trust in God. Don't trust in Assyria. Don't trust in someone else. And so in verse 9b of chapter 7, we read, God says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. If you don't trust me to take care of this, you're not going to stand at all. If you don't trust me to take care of the big problems, you're not going to be able to take care of the problems at all. And that's easy to say, have faith. We say that all the time in Christian circles. Have faith, just have a little faith. And it's easy to have faith when life is going according to plan. But what do you do when it's not going according to plan? What do you do when your life is, we'd say, on the rocks? What do you do when your marriage is on the rocks? When your kids are on the wrong path? When your finances are in the red? When your health is on the decline? When your hope is on life support? Now, where's your faith? Ahaz is not just afraid of losing this battle. He's not just afraid of losing his nice home. I'm sure he's worried about those things too. He's afraid of annihilation. Not just his death, the death of everyone in his family. Now, can you imagine? someone threatening not just you, but you and your wife and your children and your grandchildren, threatening not just you and your immediate family, but you and your extended family, aunts, uncles, cousins, everyone you've ever been related to, I'm going to come there and I'm going to kill everybody that has a drop of your blood in them. It'll be the end of his lineage. There'll be nothing of Ahaz left. So God says, Ahaz, unless you can come to a point where you can trust me with this great big thing, to trust me with not just you, not just your house, but the entire nation, you are going to be doomed to live in this sort of shaky, panicky condition you're in right now. And you know how you get. Like when things are bad, you're not your normal self, and you're worried, you get anxious, you're concerned about this, and you're concerned about that. You don't think clearly, you don't process clearly, you don't take logical steps, you're just worried about the next thing. You're just tamping out the next little fire to pop up. And God says, Ahaz, unless you can trust me with this big thing, that's the way you're going to live your life. So is what's going to happen here? Is he going to trust in God, or is he going to trust in Assyria? And Isaiah is there to argue the case. Look, Ahaz, you've got to trust God here. You've got to ask God to take care of him. And so Isaiah says, well, I'll tell you what let's do. We'll ask God for a sign just to show you that he's going to be on our side. We're just going to ask God for a sign. You know what King Ahaz says to that? He says, no, let's not ask God for a sign. So why wouldn't he want a sign? I mean, that's exactly what I think I would want. I'd be like, yeah, God, if you could, you know, build me 100-foot walls outside of here, that'd be a great sign. Or maybe if you could turn this empty hillside inside the city into a well, that'd be a good sign. Ahaz says, no, I don't want a sign from God, because his mind is already made up. I'm not going to trust in God. And the thing about evidence is, evidence does not ever create faith. Evidence can only confirm faith. So for Ahaz, who has no faith, it would not matter what God did. It would not cause him, would not make him have faith in God. You can always explain it away. There were people throughout, not just the Old Testament, but all the way through the New Testament, who were right there when Jesus turned the loaves and fishes and multiplied. And there were people who were right there who saw the lame walk, saw the blind see, saw the deaf hear. There were people who were right there and saw it and witnessed it who never came to faith in Jesus. No matter how great the evidence is, you can always dismiss it, right? So Ahaz has no need for any sign from God. This is what we read. This is what he did. Ahaz sent messengers to say to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and this is what his message to Assyria is, I am your servant and vassal. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Aram and from the king of Israel who are attacking me. And Ahaz took silver and gold found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace and sent it as a gift to the king of Assyria. You can only get help from Assyria if it's like a bargain, just like anything else. It's called a covenant. And you can only get Assyria's help by going to covenant. So he says, if you'll come and save us, we'll be your vassal. In other words, every year we'll collect taxes. We'll send you money. Here's sort of a down payment. We don't have a lot of money right now because we've been in a war. So where are we going to get this money? Well, I'll give what's out of the royal palace. We'll do that. It's not my personal money. It belongs to the king. But I have that authority. Well, that's still not going to be enough. What else can we do? Well, let's strip the temple. So they go into the house of the Lord. They pull the silver and the gold out of there. Some of it was inlaid in the walls or on the doors. It was a part of the furnishings. Some of it would have been set aside for temple worship to pay for the priests and to pay for the sacrifices. Let's just go into the temple. We'll ransack that. And that's what they did. And we'll give that to Assyria, which means we'll be in a covenant with Assyria. Now, the thing about going to a covenant with a nation like Assyria is you're not just paying them taxes now. That means that their king is now your king. And just as importantly, or more importantly, it means their gods are now your gods. So you're not just paying tribute to their king. You're making sacrifices to their gods. Because you're confessing, look, your gods are obviously better able to take care of you than ours is of us. We'll just start worshiping your gods. They're bigger and better than ours. So that's what they do. And God says, do you know what this says? When you depend upon the nations, then your mission to them is lost. When you're telling everybody else, whatever it is you have is stronger than whatever it is we have, you've lost. You can't witness to them any longer. When Israel, or when the southern kingdom, Judah, says, our God can't protect us, perhaps your gods can protect us, you're admitting you have nothing of value. You're admitting your God is worthless. So into the midst of this, God gives a sign anyway. And the sign? Emmanuel. God is with us. It means God's word is going to be kept. And sure enough, Israel and Aram did not ransack Jerusalem. But it also means that Judah would have to see for itself that no one else was there to save them. Least of all Assyria. Assyria took the money and ran. They had no desire to be in covenant with Israel or with Judah at this time. Nobody saved them but God. They had to see that. But Ahaz had his mind made up anyway. And sure enough, a little later on, Assyria is going to come. But they're not coming to turn back Israel and Aram. They sweep right over the borders of Judah. And the armies are compared to a flood, to this wild and surging flood. And they're going to wipe out the kings of Israel and Aram, but they're going to continue on into Judea. They're going to sweep across Judah up to her neck. And God said, you can prepare for war against this enemy you have invited in, but it is not going to matter. And here's why. God says, devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us. There you go. Emmanuel. God is with us. God is with us, so your human plans are doomed to failure. Now, is that good or bad? God's presence does not mean, and woe be to those who teach this, God's presence does not mean automatic blessings to the people regardless of their unbelief. In fact, God's presence may even bring harsher judgment down on them because they of all people should have known better. Trusting in the kings and kingdoms of this world will inevitably lead us to compromise our relationship with God. And God says, I'll be right there with you. I'm going to see it when you turn your back on me. I'm going to watch as you prostitute yourself to these other gods. I'm going to feel what it feels like to be spurned, and I'm going to experience what it feels like to be rejected and betrayed. I'm going to be right there. God is with us, Emmanuel. So what does this all mean for us? Well, here we are. We're the people of God now. The church, Israel, come into the new age under the reign of Christ. And if the church is to fulfill the purpose of God's people, to be a witness to the rest of the world, to be a nation of priests, as we're called in Peter, through whom God reveals himself to the world, through us and to us to the world, then the most basic truth that we have to learn is that God can be trusted. And when we say that we place our trust in anyone or anything else, then we're telling them, I have to trust you because my God cannot handle it. I'll repeat that. When we place our trust in anyone or anything else, we're telling them, I have to trust you because my God cannot handle it. Who am I going to trust for my safety and my security? We've had a lot of questions about this lately, and rightfully so, in light of the tragedies that have taken place in our nation. Who are we going to trust for our safety and security? Who are we going to trust to provide for us? And that's another fair question in light of the financial uncertainty that faces not just our country, but the world in general. Who am I going to trust to provide for me and for my family? Who am I going to trust to take care of my kids when I'm not able to be there? Well, we just need to hire this right person to be their principal at school or their teacher or the right educator. Or who am I going to trust to take care of our city, our county, our country? Well, if we elect the right people and pass the right laws, then we'll be safe and protected. And God's here telling, the ironic thing is, God is telling Ahaz, it doesn't matter how many guns you got on your side. It doesn't matter how many people you hire. If you don't have me on your side, you lose every time. Brothers and sisters, this is a call for a rich, dynamic faith. And don't ever be confused and think faith is about believing the right facts. This is not just about believing that God is real. This is about living like God is real. That's what faith is. To have faith in God is not to say, yeah, I believe that guy's out there somewhere doing something. To have faith in God is to live in light of the fact that you have a personal Father who comes to you in the form of His Son and empowers you by His Holy Spirit to relationship not just with Him, but with the world, that you are a new individual in a new kingdom with a new message of life and hope that the world is in desperate need of. That's the kind of faith we're talking about. And if you have been living as if you need somebody besides God or something besides God, then it's time for your faith to increase. It's time for my faith to increase, our faith to increase. Maybe we be the people, the voice in our communities, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools. May we be the voice that says, I know that it looks like the odds are stacked against us, and everything may go our way, it may go against our way, but regardless, my faith is going to be in the Lord, that however it works out, I will be in His hands, that He will be the one who's in charge. May we be that voice. And if we can pray for you to have that kind of faith, if you need forgiveness or encouragement, or if you're ready to begin a life of faith with a God like this, we want you to know that you can have your sins washed away this very day, to rise from the waters of baptism, to walk in a new life with a new hope and a new God. If we can help you with that at all this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?